The views expressed on the following program are designed to amplify those of the speaker and are not necessarily those of KAAM, DJRD Broadcasting, or its sponsors.
Hello, everybody!
What's coming up on today's experience? Life lessons for our faith that we can actually use. Hey, we probably won't, but you could use them. The review of the Goofy News, which proves Jesus is coming back sooner than you think. Devotional Diamonds of the Day, also known as DDDs, where my daily devotionals become our spiritual reflections. Humor that will force you to think, well, that wasn't funny, was it? No, not necessarily. And then also Bible trivia for fake, and at some point down the road, real cool prizes, your phone calls, and more. Welcome to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. My name is David Spoon. I will be your host for the next 1,800 seconds. Get ready for one of the more bizarre experiences on live radio. Here's the key to the show. We don't know what we're doing. We have no idea what's going to happen. And we don't care. Just that easy. But for the next few minutes, I want to talk faith with you. Boy, I would give a dollar to anybody who can figure out where that one's from. So here we go. We're asking questions about living life as a Christian. So if you have an opinion or a comment or a thought, we're encouraging you to not let it die of loneliness. What that means is that if you have something you want to share, you have that opportunity. You can simply send an email, david@hemustincrease.org. That will get to me, my $1.91 Chromebook sitting right here on my desk. You can also text my other vehicle right here on the desk, live on the desk, 214-210-8483. That's 214-210-8483. I can talk. Just wait. 214-210-8483. As well as you can call in. And when you do call in, you'll be talking to Terrific T. And that'll just be like golden sunshine in a warm blanket. 972-445-0770. That's 972-445-0770. If you've never heard the show before, let me start by saying, I'm sorry. Okay. Now that I got the apology out of the way, again, we've got several things we want to talk about. Prayer requests, praise reports. We'll have some Bible trivia in the next segment, starting the next segment. In this segment, we're going to do a little bit of updating on some of the things going on in the audience to share with you. Additionally, besides Bible trivia, you'll have the opportunity to call. You can share a comment if you want. What we say in this particular show, not in every show, in fact, in many shows, you get to call in and blow off a lot of steam. We think that's fine. I think that's great. In this show, we want you to do your best to blow up one another without destroying one another. In other words, lift up one another instead of just blowing up and freaking out. Remember, of all the things that go on in your life, all the things that go on in your family, all the things that go on at your workplace, all the things that go on in your city, all the things that go on in your country, and all the things that go on in the world, the Lord is surprised by none and is aware of all things. That's why we trust him. That's why Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Wow, that's some real faith, right? Compelling monologues, riveting interviews, and fascinating callers. Yeah, we got none of that stuff. But here's what we got. We're going to open up this time. I don't think we've done this before in the 30-minute format. But we're going to open up with a Pastor Ray devotional. I want to start that in that place. Now, he's got several devotionals, and most people know on our website, hemustincrease.org, there is a link that says This Day, a book that he wrote. It's a devotional. I happen to think it's a really, really good devotional. It might not be the same for other people, the way that it impacts them, but it really speaks to me, and then I get to turn around and encourage you. So I'm doing my best to do that very thing. I want to make sure to give Pastor Ray the credit. We get no money for it. If you ever buy something from that, we just give it. It just goes right to Ray, right to his ministry. He's the senior pastor of Maranatha Chapel in Escondido, California. Yeah, I don't know. I think 8, 9, 10,000. I mean, it's, you know, it's a big, it's a big church. It's like, that's, I used to go there. It was a lot of fun, in fact, to hang out with Ray. Great guy. All right, so here's what he wrote. Is there a hallelujah? Ooh, good opening. Is there a hallelujah in your soul? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Just reading those words, rejoice in the Lord always, this is what Ray wrote, puts a melody in my mind and a picture of children singing Sunday school lessons. For me, it's a happy sound, he wrote. But it's not a simplistic thought. The Apostle Paul's answers to life's problems was simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoicing is an act of will. Watch this line. Excellent line right here. Not always in agreement with our hearts. In other words, you're saying, I rejoice, I give praise, I thank you. There's your insides going, I don't understand what's going on, but you still do it as an act of faith. Isn't that great? Oh my goodness, that's so good. Rejoicing in God's love creates a climate change around us. Everybody's looking for a climate change. You want a climate change? Change the atmosphere in your house. Change the atmosphere in your car. Change the atmosphere at your work. Change the atmosphere with your friends. Change the atmosphere when you get together for family at Thanksgiving. Have a change of the climate right there. Discord dies. Oh, this is, I think, one of his best ones. Discord dies when people are rejoicing together. Distressing thoughts are replaced by thoughts of the Lord, His love, His nearness, His comfort, His wisdom, His power, and His care. Wow, excellent. The truth is, life can be grim. And there are times when we carry a burden that threatens to crush us to dust. Painful grieving over lost ones, fearful circumstances that causes us to long for death. Regret can eat away at our insides. Remorse may tear out our hearts until we groan with agony of the soul in pain. Paul's answer was not meant to be a simplistic or denying reality. He knew the secret to surviving such crushing pain. Rejoice. Rejoice in God's power. Rejoice in God's love. Rejoice in God's ability to carry us through in terrible times. Ray wrote, I've been through such a time when rejoicing was expressed through gritted teeth and bitter lips, when there is nothing to rejoice in except the Lord, because all else seems to have failed. God understands when we are humanly incapable of rejoicing. It is His power and His Holy Spirit that gives us the inner joy that bubbles to the surface as we rejoice. That's when we learn that the Lord is too wise to make mistakes in our lives, too loving to ignore us, too powerful to have His purposes thwarted, too involved in all that concerns us to be aloof and distant. The Lord can restore you the years of the swarming locust that the swarming locusts have eaten. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. He can also heal the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61, 1, and turn evil into saving grace. And then he does a quote by A.C. Dixon. He who obeys the command, rejoice in the Lord, has a hallelujah in his soul every minute of the day and night. Now, this is a really good devotion. Because what he's saying is, look, it's not an issue of whether things are terrible from time to time. Yes, they are. They're terrible from time. Not always. But you can be going through a significant trial that can be a week old, a day old, a week old, a month old, 6 months old, a year old, 2 years old. I mean, it could be a while, right? But the reality is that God, and that one thing that he wrote is just so fantastic. He's too committed to us. He's too powerful. He's too wise. He's too involved. He knows everything that's going on. He's too into us to let us go through this process alone. So we can rejoice in him. And you might be thinking, well, things are going pretty good right now for me. So that doesn't feel that way. Hey, guess what? You should still be rejoicing in him. Because the scripture says when things are going great, praise the Lord. When they're not going great, consider. One way or another, you need to be praising and acknowledging and rejoicing in the Lord. And when people say, well, that doesn't mean always, just look at what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. See, there's that word always. Okay, I know most people don't like dictionaries, but always means, wait, always. And then right after it, he says, again, I will say rejoice. And so you go through the trial and you rejoice in the Lord, not for the pain. Okay, you're not thanking him for the pain per se, but you're thanking him for his presence while you're going through the pain. You're thanking him for his comfort while you go through the trial. Some of you are fighting through spiritual warfare and praying and going on there, and there are times where your heart goes up and down. It ebbs and flows like normal human beings. And God, at all of those points, has never abandoned you and has never forsaken you. So here's what I want you to get. I got about a minute and a half? Okay, here's what I want you to get. I'm not asking you to be fake about it. I'm not, and that's not what Ray's writing about. He's just asking, is there somewhere in you this point where you can say, even though I don't understand, even though I can't grasp it, and even though it hurts, can I say, I still trust you? Like Job did when he said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. What's that wonderful passage we all quote to one another? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It doesn't mean that every moment's cotton candy and Skittles. I don't know why I keep saying Skittles. But the bottom line is, rejoice in the Lord. He is with you, he is for you, and he will help you. Isn't that something to rejoice about? He will never forsake you and will only do things in your life that are in your best interests. Man, oh man, I can go home right now. That'd be enough. No, I can't. I got more to do. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Short break. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
The David Spoon Experience is now run by He Must Increase Ministry. What this means is that we are no longer operating as a regular business, but as a nonprofit ministry that is devoted to increasing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to educate, encourage, and entertain Bible believers, the wounded and forgotten believers, and the not yet believers through biblical truths. We are funded by listeners like yourselves and ministry partners that want to provide sponsorships for the show. Your donations are 100% tax deductible. And the great news is, if you donate to our ministry and help us advance the kingdom of God, we won't give you a thing. That's right, you'll get no special prize or gimmick. You won't ever get an anointed Bible or penny in acrylic so that you're never penniless, or a guarantee that you'll become rich just because you gave. Your giving will support our unique idea of biblical encouragement. And what you'll receive is a receipt for your giving at the end of the year. It's all about sowing and reaping. Cast your bread upon the water and it will return to you. And if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. But you'll be laying up treasures in heaven. And that's the most excellent place to receive the best return for the longest time on your investment. What happens if you don't give? Nothing. Except more commercials like this one. Let's spare everyone from more commercials like this one. Go to hemustincrease.org. That's hemustincrease.org. And give if you're led to and if you're able to. Let's keep the show going and help increase its time and reach. You must like this show a little bit because, after all, you're hearing this commercial, right? Thank you.
Then they complained to Moses against Moses and Aaron, and they said, it had been better for us to die in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. Their theory in that thought process is they're thinking, it'd be better for us if we just died in the wilderness or back in Egypt where we know where things were at, as opposed to going to a new land and being consumed by these big people. This is a terrible idea. There's some commentators that believe that their complaining really has to do with they thought it would be better to die over time in the wilderness or over time in Egypt versus going to the land and being immediately killed by these big people. And they were bumming. And look what they said. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt? How quick we forget what the bondage is once you're out. Oh, how quickly do you forget the bondages that God brought you through once you're away from it? Like, what? I don't remember being that bad.
The David Spoon Experience, weekdays at 2 on 770 KAAM.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. I got to tell you, I'm just going to confess it right now to you. I'm just going to say it right now. I really like that opening. That devotional to me is really, it's just encouraging. I like that he wrote, hey, look, not everything is perfect. It's no kidding, right? Is that the truth? I'll give it just perfect. I went to get gas this morning at my normal place. I get gas because it's a pretty good price and so on and so forth. Packed. Just like the more bizarre. It's like, what? And then immediately I thought, I hope there's not a gas ration problem. I mean, it was like the toilet paper thing. And then I was driving down the road thinking, why would I even think this? And so you just like, life has this tendency to throw these things into your mind. And it's like, okay, I got to stop thinking that. That's just dumb. You know, that's me. I do that pretty good. Okay, let's cover a couple of things. I'm going to be doing a different kind of teaching than I've ever done before in about 3 minutes. But first, I do want to make sure you have the opportunity to answer this trivia question. It's a blazing trivia question. All right, no, it's not. It's pretty easy. Okay, here we go. What is the name of the man who King David made drunk? Okay, not a good idea to get people drunk, especially for the reasons that he did it. What is the name of that guy? If you think you know, you can call in 972-445-0770, or you can text in 214-210-8483. So these are the things that you can do, keeping it simple, like we always like to keep it simple. And then you can also email David at hemustincrease.org. Speaking of which, don't forget our website, hemustincrease.org. Website, hemustincrease.org, hemustincrease.org. Email David at hemustincrease.org. Facebook, He Must Increase Ministry. YouTube, He Must Increase Ministry. All righty. So just forget. Don't forget that is the whole thing I'm trying to tell you. Go to the website. Like I said, for those who haven't been there for a while, it's got a whole new look to it. A little more childish, more fitting with my personality. Do we have somebody that has? Okay, we do. This is David. Who am I talking to?
Hi, David. This is Brother Ace.
Hey, Brother Ace. How are you, my friend?
I'm blessed. Thank you, sir. I'm doing great. Thank you.
Awesome. Very glad to hear that. All right, so you got King David, probably only in his schematic, probably the smaller of all of the sins that he committed, but in this particular instance, but who did he try to get drunk? Who was that?
Well, I'm just sort of a guess. Was it Nabal? Abigail's husband, or was that wrong?
Okay, so here's the other one. This guy was a mighty man of the 30, and his name starts with a U.
Oh, I don't.
Okay.
You know what? I just make guess, and I don't want to do
that's
that.
All right. That's just part of the fun.
I have to be humble myself, so I don't know.
Don't worry, my friend. All right. This was the guy was Bathsheba's husband, and he tried to make him drunk, and he was Uriah. Remember the last part of that? Uriah?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got you now.
That's it. Yeah. Right.
Sorry about that. I didn't mean to waste your time.
No, it's not wasting our time. That's how people learn. That's why we love it. That's why we it's totally okay. Uriah the Hittite, and of all the things David did, getting that guy drunk was lower on the list considering all he did to that guy.
Yeah, that's true.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Not justifying it, but just saying pretty low on the list.
Yeah. They don't make you have nightmares at night to do something like that.
Yeah, that's way in another planet. All right, my brother. Now, you always call, whether you know it or not, you call in any time. I want you to do that. That's part of our fun.
Yeah, I appreciate you. I appreciate all the brothers and sisters out there.
Okay.
Thank you.
God bless you, bro.
God bless.
Bye-bye. All right, Uriah the Hittite, poor guy. They would try to get him drunk, try to frame him for sleeping with his own wife. It's so bizarre if you get into it. It's like, dude, just like mafia stuff. What this guy was doing, it was like, what is going on? All right, we're done with that. We're done with that. We're done with that. All good to go. Let me do this. I haven't done this before. We don't have a sound for it or anything. I haven't figured out yet, but I haven't done a lot of these, and I'm going to do more. I found my whole list. I have a whole list of about 30 people and their personality reviews on people in the Bible. So the first person we're going to do, because we talked about it yesterday, the first person is Luke the Evangelist. So I want to give you some information about Luke, just share some things, and I think you'll really get a great handle on some of this. First of all, his name means bringer of light. Okay, that's a good name. If you can have a name, you don't want it to mean poke in the eye with sharp stick. You want it to be something more like bringer of light. He wrote 52 chapters, as we had talked about yesterday, and then Joy had called in, her and Cordy, kind of hitting for the cycle. Anyway, he wrote 52 chapters in the New Testament, or 20% of the New Testament, which is a lot, right? A ton, right? Between Paul and between John, who wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation, and so forth, that's the majority of the writings. Get this. Most people don't know this. Luke was the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. How about them apples, right? That's pretty good. Like them apples? Them apples. Those are good. And so here's his characteristics. He was warm and humane. This is what we get from the scripture. The phrases that he would use, like look upon, like he would look upon him, are medical phrases for words like examine. So he would say, like, look upon this, or look upon, it's like examine. It's really kind of interesting. And his is the one gospel that's so chock full of details, you understand that he's a doctor because he writes all the little specifics. And it's like, wow, that guy included everything, like stuff we would never include in a report that we did for school. Like, he would give it all the footnotes. Gentile, well-educated. He was a physician. He met Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had three total journeys. Either Antioch or Philippi was his birthplace. Nobody's sure. There is a tradition. I'm going to get into the scripture in just a sec. There's a tradition that says he may have been one of the 70 or a direct convert of the Apostle Paul. Nobody's positive. That's when they say stuff like that. It's like, could be, or maybe not. Here's what I want you to know. In Acts, there is a reference that he writes. He writes, and I'll just give you the points real quick. Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 21, and 27, and 28, he uses the phrase, we. And so he shows that he's a partner in the work. And he was a committed partner in the work, even in the midst of the conflicts that people were having. So he was steadfast and committed to the gospel advancement, whether things were, so to speak, great or lousy. He was a dude that kind of stuck it out. And why that's important, and I think it's really interesting that our church at Stillwater Community Church, where they're moving from membership to partnership, which I really like, because instead of just saying I'm a member and you put your name on the roll, you partner in advancing the gospel. And that's the new commitment they're asking people. I like that mentality because that's how Paul defines it about 15 times, throughout, to talk about people that are partnering and working with him. When Paul talks about Luke, our dear Dr. Luke, he calls him our dear friend, which means he was closer than your average brother. He was very, very intimate and very close. Here's the last two things I think are fantastic. In Philemon, verse 24, it says he's a fellow worker, so he is equal in the cause. But I want to give you this 2 Timothy reference. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11 says this: do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas has loved the world and forsaken me. He's deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now, see that right there? You think, dumb little thing like, only Luke is with me. So, that means that in all the things that Paul was going through, only Luke remained. He was loyal to the end. He was faithful and diligent, and he cared. He was obviously, he was brilliant. He was being a doctor, he was obviously well-educated. But he was faithful to the end. He was committed. And that one sentence that Paul writes in verse 11 seems like such an insignificant thing, but it's not. Only Luke is with me. This is at 2 Timothy. In case you don't know, 2 Timothy, last letter Paul wrote, that he wrote, period. Probably not too long after would be his death. And Luke was by his side. Now you think of Luke and it's like, wow, I didn't kind of think of him in all of these great New Testament terms, but it's like, this guy was a rock star. He was awesome in the first century people. And whatever is or isn't, Craig, you know that what the scripture references is exactly true. And this guy was a dear friend, so he's closer than a brother. He's a fellow worker, so he's equal in the cause, and he's loyal to the end. That's the key. Loyal to the end. That's to me the biggest takeaway. Luke the evangelist, the bringer of light. What a great guy. At least you can appreciate now when you meet him in heaven, you'll go, hey, I know a little bit about you. Because when you get there, you'll know a lot more about him. So anyway, yeah. Okay. All right, folks, you're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Going to take a short break, top of the hour. Don't go anywhere.
Can't stand the skill, can't stand the shame. It may be false.
The David Spoon Experience.
There was a pastor, now I use that word with some reservation, having been involved in ministry and having the privilege of planting seven churches throughout the United States and having three separate ordinations, I have a tremendous amount of respect for people who commit their lives into ministry. But whenever there's somebody on television or anywhere else that is a nut job, then I just call it like I see it. Okay, that's what I call it. Call it like I see it. On the Sean Hannity Show, roughly about 2 weeks ago, a reverend, so-called Reverend Oliver White was on the show, and Reverend Wright said this, and I'm going to repeat it because some of these things are just unbelievable. He said that Jesus was wrong about marriage. At least he didn't have the audacity to say he never said anything about marriage. He said Jesus was wrong about marriage and that marriage should be more than between a man and a woman. And then he proceeded to say this statement, ladies and gentlemen. He said this. Now, this isn't even the thing that's irritating. Then he proceeded to say this. If Jesus were alive today, he said, he would say, I didn't know it all. This is a man who's supposed to be representing Jesus Christ as a minister. This guy's no minister. And if you want to say, well, that's judging, I'll take that judgment all day long. All day long, I'll take that judgment, no matter what anybody says. Here's a guy that says two things. One, Jesus was wrong about marriage. Two, if Jesus were alive today, any person who proclaims or professes to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and questions whether Jesus Christ is alive today or not is not a minister, but a false teacher. I don't care. I don't care if you like it. I don't care if you think that's mean. That's irrelevant. Facts are facts. And here's the thing that just overwhelms me. This overwhelms me, ladies and gentlemen. Any person who is in public office, now this goes with this, all three of these things go together. Any person who is in public office who changes their convictions about same-sex marriage because another family member has made a decision to go into the lifestyle of being gay or lesbian, any person who changes their convictions, their biblical Christian convictions, based on another family member changing their status into a gay or lesbian lifestyle, and then that person then changes their Bible convictions to accommodate their family member, is not fit to be a Christian. That's right. I said it.